You're listening to Life in Deep Ellum's podcast.
Welcome, friends. It is so wonderful to have you here with us for this Easter service. In our tradition, we have something called the mystery of faith, and it's expressed in this way, three statements. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. And for Easter, we adapt it a little bit into something called the Paschal greeting. On Easter morning, instead of saying hello to community members, you greet them by saying, Christ is risen, to which they respond, he is risen indeed. So if you will, join me in that. I will say, Christ is risen, and you say, he is risen indeed. Christ is risen. Okay, one more time. Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Our hope is this morning, though we are not together, that this service will make us feel connected and remind us that we are part of the great family of God. So if you will, go ahead, prepare your hearts, and get ready to join us in this worship time.
Thank you.
you heard an AP song, or when you were at an event that AP was around, whatever he would sing would just stick with you. He brings this this kind of orchestration, this orchestration of unconditional love that just permeates the room. And it makes for a very unique musical and artistic experience that I haven't seen done anywhere else, really. You know, nothing is more important to Alejandro than the moment. Specifically, a moment where another person is either in need or just desires a reflection. And you begin to wonder, okay, who is the man, you know, behind the personality? Who is the man behind the goodness and the giving? And I think it is a person who was deeply wounded, you know, growing up. He consciously at some point in his life said, I'm going to do good, and I'm going to do good, and I'm going to do good. And I'm going to trust that doing good and serving others and being present is going to overcome whatever bad decisions may have caught me in the past.
The tougher your life is, the more appreciative you become of gracious things that happen to you. And a lot of people can't see that because they're like stuck in their story. But when they come out on the other side, their lessons from their stories become blessings for other people. To be able to see people be blessed over time, and how time offers itself to create a new lens to kind of refresh the way you see life. Say to you, grace is something that I've never felt worthy of, but it's always been there. Out of all the mistakes I've made, all of the bad decisions and choices, it's always been that grace to say, okay, you hurting enough? You wanted to feel what I felt. So there it is. That's the pain in my heart I felt when I walked the most in. I put it there so you know how to treat others. Not so that you feel bad, not that you feel that I don't love you, but pain hurts and it hurts to hurt others. So why not lift others up? And it's hard to talk to people about it because a lot of people have given up hope and don't believe in it. And I think it stopped me from believing in that hope and that grace.
Did you catch that hard-won wisdom from our friend AP? The tougher life is, the more we can appreciate, the more appreciative we become of the gracious things that happen to us. I want you to take a moment, just breathe into that. Breathe into it. The tougher your life is, the more appreciative you become of the gracious things that happen to you. When I was a little girl, I had asthma, and it was pretty bad. It was severe enough that we had to have a nebulizer at home because I needed the treatments regularly. And apparently, I have always been pretty strong-willed because I hated those things, and I would fight my parents tooth and nail every single time I had to have one of those breathing treatments. I mean, just imagine scrappy little Rachel wrestling, trying to get the mask off of her. There was no reasoning with me. It was absolutely secondary to me, the fact that I could not breathe, because what I absolutely hated was the way the nebulizer tasted. And so for me, it was just fight, 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 scrappy little Rachel, scrappy little Rachel. And so finally one day, my parents came up with some miraculous solution, which was this. My grandmother would come over every day, and she was the only person that I would allow to give me the breathing treatment. And then after she'd given me the breathing treatment, the magic was, is she would then feed me ice cream. My poor parents, man. In my little four-year-old world, there was nothing worse than those breathing treatments. They were the worst experience of my life to that point. This week, I was listening to an interview with David Kessler, who's the author of The Six Stages of Grief. And the question was asked, what is the worst pain? And he studied grief his entire career, and his answer was, yours. Whatever your pain is, yours is the worst. Yours is the worst pain. As I grew up, the source of my pain shifted, as I'm sure it has shifted for you over time, and I'm sure it's shifted for all of us in the last several weeks. And I just want to acknowledge that. There is a lot of pain in the world right now. And there's a lot of pain in your life. And it's the worst pain because it's yours. But life is not only pain. There is also ice cream. Haven had this shirt that said, it was her favorite shirt for the longest time, and it said, ice cream fixes everything. And that may not be true, but sister, brother, I can tell you it fixes a lot. Life is not all pain. But the deeper truth is, if we have eyes to see, there is grace all around us. That's the wisdom that AP shared with us this morning, is that the tougher your life is, the more appreciative you become of the gracious things that happen to you. Today, we are celebrating the most gracious thing that has ever happened. It's expressed in the mystery of our faith that I referenced earlier. Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. The question is, do we have the perspective, particularly when things are hard, to appreciate just how gracious the resurrected Christ is? In John 11, Jesus goes to his friends Mary and Martha. Their brother Lazarus had just died. And when Jesus arrives, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. So they're in the middle of Shiva. Shiva is a period of mourning where the family is sequestered in their home. Extended family, neighbors, friends will come and visit them and bring them food. But it's just this deep period of mourning where the rest of life pauses and they just sit in that grief. And it's into that that Jesus comes. And Martha is the first person that he speaks to. And Martha, she literally leaves her house, runs, meets him on the road, and she shares her story with him. And this is what Jesus says to her from Matthew 11. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? That question, do you believe this, gets to the heart of a lot. And Martha's answer, from her perspective, was yes. She believed in some far-flung future, one day out there, sometime way off, where Lazarus would rise along with the rest of us at the end of time. But Jesus, his question for her was one for the present moment. What did it mean for her to believe in that moment of grief and sorrow, that Jesus was the resurrection and the life? If you're familiar with the story, Jesus goes with Mary and Martha to the tomb, and he has them roll the stone away. And then he says, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus comes out, wrapped up in grave clothes. He comes out. And I have to wonder, what did that change for Martha and her relationship with Jesus? That question that Jesus had asked her, do you believe? What shifted from that moment when she saw resurrection as something way out there into a moment when she experienced it as a present reality? Haven, our youngest daughter, she got a double dose of breathing issues. Asthma from me, allergies from Joel, and she had her first acute asthma attack when she was 2. It landed us in her pediatrician's office, and the pediatrician was up front. He said, look, we only have so many breathing treatments we can give her before we're going to have to send you to the hospital. And friends, oh man, whenever I heard that word breathing treatment, I was like, oh, all of the pain and suffering that I put my parents through is about to come back on me. 6 breathing treatments later, Haven was a champ. She was not following in her mother's footsteps. She took them. Oh, I was so proud of her. It was amazing. And then the nurse came in and she said that Haven needed to take an oral steroid. I was like, man, this kid has rolled through all these breathing treatments. She's going to be fine. So the nurse goes over, puts the little syringe in her mouth, and as soon as that green liquid touched Haven's tongue, she spit it all right back at that nurse. I mean, just green goo all over that poor lady. And so that seasoned nurse looked at me and she said, do you want to give it a try? And try I did, unsuccessfully, until I literally pried little Haven's mouth open. I stuck my fingers in there. I grabbed the syringe, and I pushed the medicines down her throat. And I was like, okay, I did it. And so I pulled the syringe out, and then she bit down. And oh my goodness, friends, the power of a 2-year-old's jaw is no joke. Whenever I responded, that nurse just cackled. She thought it was hilarious. I mean, I was just trying to keep Haven out of the hospital, and she bit me. But you know what? The medicine worked. The medicine worked, and her breathing became regulated, and we didn't end up in the hospital. And I was so grateful for that gracious moment. In John 14, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he tells them, he says, I'm going to have to leave you. And these are his words, John 14, verses 18 through 21. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And then the disciples watched Jesus die at Golgotha. The world didn't see him, and the disciples didn't see him either. For 3 days, they descended into mourning and sadness and grief until Easter morning, when they found out the medicine had worked. If you will, if you've got your Bibles this morning, you can turn to Mark 16. And I want to read verses 5-7 to you. And this is the women as they're entering the tomb. They're going there hoping to be able to care for Jesus' body. And Mark writes this. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting at the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. Who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? It was empty. Then he said, but go, tell the disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Peter, the one specifically mentioned here, would later write, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If there was anyone who really understood what it meant, the tougher your life is, the more appreciative you become of the gracious things that happen to you. It was someone like Peter, the disciples who had been with Jesus in his death and experienced the graciousness of his resurrection, the beauty of Easter morning. And so here's the question for you today. Do you believe? Do you believe? Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And if we hold on to you, what does that mean? If we hold on to that, what does it mean for you now, today, not in the future, but the place that you are in this moment? However you answer that question, this Easter morning, I want to encourage you, as we sing this next song, to allow your heart to open wide to the graciousness of the resurrected Christ.
Between death and life, and there on a tree, the Lamb of God was crucified. He went on down to heaven, and he took back every key. He rose up as a lion, and now he's setting the captives free. There ain't no way. Don't into. Oh, 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 if he walked out the grave, I'm walking too. And if he walked out the grave, I'm walking too.
This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, oh, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine. Let it shine everywhere I go. Oh, I'm gonna let it shine everywhere I go. I'm gonna let it shine everywhere I go. Oh, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Ooh, even in my heart, oh, I'm gonna let it shine. Even in my heart, I'm gonna let it shine. Even in my heart, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.
This little light of mine, this little light of power of my mama in our Easter celebration of this 2020 right here in this is a light, a song that will forever vow to remain with us. In harmony, in spirit, a symbol of solidarity. For no matter how long this lasts, we are gonna let this shine.
You don't put a candle under a basket. Dark dark, it's nighttime. Let your light shine. Took these samples and hacked it, chopped it, screwed it. Snapped back like elastic. Stuck in the house, bouncing off the walls and doing backflips. People come together even when it feels like doomfall. People come together, prayer sessions over Zoom calls. We stay animated, look at all these pictures you draw. I'ma hug you even if I gotta do it with a hazmat suit on.
The rough is always coming for me, so I stay going, hoping to outrun it or wear it down. But tomorrow, it might catch me here, in the quiet of this quarantine, all of a sudden staring at me from across the living room like, I found you. Yep, you found me. Rested and reflected with this little light around me. What a blessing to take a pause from stressing. And even if it means you finding peace with dreams deferred, can't make it shine. Stay cool. Maintain your breath. Keep forcing your heartbeat against the dark so there ain't no light. Shine anyway so there ain't no guarantee tomorrow. Shine like it will be. Stay with it.
Remove the veil. No more spiritual cataracts. Let's interact with intentionality. Practicality has nothing to do with nationality, but everything to do with the finality of being together. So this here is my song, like David with songs. I'm a lot like him because I done messed up some. There's nothing wrong with being broken. If you weren't broken, your heart cannot open, and you would not know the pain to empathize, and you'd be paralyzed to realize we need each other, sisters and brothers.
I've got the video recording going.
Okay. Please request recording permission from the host.
Oren, I absolutely love that piece. You mixed it, right?
Yes. I'm the sound mixer, beat conductor man behind the noises guy.
And Joel told me your rapper name is Ruok?
Yeah, Ruok, R-U-O-K, so not the same spelling as the spiritual Hebrew, but similar kind of tone. You know, I feel like the spirit, and then that word also is kind of breath and life, and that's what I like my words to be, breath, life.
Love it. So, you know, we're all in this COVID world. How was it to get to work on something like this in the midst of whatever COVID life has been for you?
It was refreshing, you know. First, Andrew sends me some stuff, and I'm like, what are you doing, man, the mad genius? And then I get to see, AP singing and you know, the keys and Beto singing, Janice, and all these soundtracks are coming into me that I can then chop up in my beat machine. I'm just like, oh, this is so, you know, it felt kind of more normal and connected in a human way, even though you can't tactically touch any of those people. But it was a cool connection. And the videos, too, to see all the people collaborating is definitely a breath of fresh air.
Yeah, I mean, just the submissions alone were like 500. It was amazing. Andrew's a total mad scientist genius with this stuff. It was pretty amazing.
I
was really struck by Ron Amber's piece, that she was the female vocalist at the end. And she talked about, this like experience of our inner life and the pause, and it was just really beautiful. You know, I felt like she gave us this option of just of finding grace in the midst of the craziness. How did that land with you?
I loved her voice. I loved her perspective of, like, you know, the slowdown, and now you can't hide from your inner life. It's forced on you, and the conflict with that, and then setting easy with that. I loved her perspective.
Yeah,
it's very true, right?
You know, we've got like coronavirus and then the grace of this forced slowness. And it makes me kind of think about the whole arc of Easter, that the disciples had this like pause that was forced on them, and it wasn't a pleasant one. And then they come into Easter morning, and it makes me think about just how grace is something sometimes we see best in reverse.
Yeah, the darkness that descended of his death and then the resurrection. So we're in that darkness now. So what does our resurrection look like?
Yeah, you know, exactly.
Maybe it's the spiritual awakening. Maybe it's this time of inner reflection. Who knows?
Yeah. It's a very Ignatian idea that we see God's graciousness best in reverse. And the disciples certainly did after the resurrection. And so I think sometimes we've got to look back, and sometimes we've got to look all the way back to the beginning.
Yep, I feel you.
Oh.
All right. That one felt good. What do you think?
Yeah. We're getting better at this. How long was that? Look at that. Just about 3 minutes.
Thank you. All well, right. High five to you, friend.
All right. See ya.
Bye.
Rachel had asthma. I got allergies. Like, I got all the normal allergies that, you know, unleash the itchies in the face. I'm also allergic to a lot of foods, tree nuts in particular. Not peanuts. I don't know if you knew this, but peanuts are a legume. They're not actually a tree nut. You probably didn't know you're going to learn something very fascinating on Easter. But one time, Rachel and I ate at a Thai restaurant, and I ordered the curry. And on the menu, it's a curry with peanuts, plainly. So I ordered it knowing this would be fine. And I took a bite, and my mouth sent an alarm to my brain. Something is amiss. And I started itching and swelling. I looked down, and floating in my curry are not peanuts, but cashews. They replaced them with cashews. I don't know, for kicks and giggles. If there is an arch nemesis for Joel Triska in the universe, it is the cashew. Ugh. Like, not only did my body try to, like, exile all the things that had touched my mouth in the last 48 hours, I started developing all these hives. And by hives, I mean hive in the singular, not like mountain ranges of hives, like a gigantic plateau. I was one big hive. I was a blotchy red pinata. I just laid down on the bed and was moaning and felt like I was a beached whale. Rachel said I sounded like a woman in labor. I also can't eat avocados. That tends to get a lot of sympathy. People are scandalized. You can't eat guacamole? Why even live? Like, guac makes life bearable. I wouldn't know. In the church where I grew up, they would talk about the Garden of Eden like this picture of plastic perfection. Nothing was wrong. There's no struggle. There's no discomfort. So I ask a question, like, I wonder if this was Eden. Could I eat some guacamole? I think it's a fair theological question. Is that what God means by paradise? No struggle? No discomfort? Did Adam and Eve not have to deal with poison ivy? With unpredictable weather patterns, with ticks, all the disgusting little bugs. Like, did they not appear until after the fall, after Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit that unleashed the curse and the disease? It was probably a fruit bat. They ate the bat. That's what started it. I saw this comic the other day, and it had Adam and Eve being exiled from Eden. And Adam was holding up his arm where there's a mosquito on it, and he was talking back to Eve, and he was saying, maybe God isn't so mad at us after all. He sent these friends to give us tiny kisses. I don't know about all that. Like, in the Bible, Adam is represented as the prototype human. In Hebrew, Adam means mankind, humankind. And from the Adama, that's dirt or earth in Hebrew. From the Adama, God brought Adam and made them male and female. And this story of origins takes place in a garden. And if we fast forward many, many generations, there's another story that takes place in a garden. According to the Gospel of John, at the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in that garden, there was a tomb. A tomb in a garden. This is where Jesus was buried on that sorrowful Friday. But a miracle occurred, and he was raised from the dead. Jesus revealed himself to his female disciple, Mary Magdalene. But John tells us he also revealed himself to the other disciples. In John 20, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." You know, three things jump out to me when I read this passage. One is fear, two is compassion, and three is rebirth. Let's talk about fear. The disciples were huddled together inside their closed doors, fearful of the world around, conflict and violence, afraid for their lives, afraid for their reputation, afraid of whatever they might lose. So they hid, like many of us often do. People of faith huddled together with closed hearts, closed minds, building barriers that separate us from one another, creating categories of the enemies and the allies, people who are in, people who are out. Like we just don't see what Jesus is up to. That the very thing that we fear the most, death, is not to be feared. But Jesus had to show us that truth, that good news, that in God's great plan, he uses everything to accomplish his will, even death. So after fear, we have compassion. And Jesus appears in the room. They got locked doors and he just appears. I don't know, is the resurrected Christ now able to walk through walls? If does resurrection give me a superpower? Because if it does, I want invisibility. However it happens, he appears, he breaks through these walls of fear. And if it was me, I don't know if I'd be as gracious as Jesus was. Like he spoke peace. I might still be a little ticked off about how all these jokers abandoned me. Like, really, guys, we're hiding now? Come on, pull yourself together. But Jesus speaks peace. He doesn't even mention their failures. He knows that they're afraid, but he doesn't want to condemn their fear. He only wants them to be free of it. So he speaks shalom, peace. He is incarnate compassion. And after that, we have rebirth. Jesus breathes on them, receive the Holy Spirit. You Bible nerds, you'll remember that the last time God breathed on us, I'll give you a hint, it was in a garden. When God, Yahweh, breathed into Adamah, and Adam came to life. In Hebrew, a ruach, it can mean breath, wind, or spirit. The Greek version of ruach is pneuma. It also can mean breath, wind, or spirit, and that's the word John uses. So here Jesus is speaking, he's breathing, receive the Holy Spirit, receive God's breath, God's spirit, your spirit. This is the great good news, that God is as close to us as our breath. And Jesus is proclaiming himself in resurrection as the new prototype for humanity. Paul would say that Christ is the new Adam, the final Adam. The resurrected Christ gives us the blueprint for what it truly means to be fully human, which is probably why Jesus called himself the Son of Man. We must be born again. But there's a fourth issue in this passage, and it's doubt. Because not all the disciples were there when Jesus revealed himself. One was missing, doubting Thomas. And he didn't believe the testimony of his other disciples saying that we've seen the Lord. He's like, I'm not going to believe that until I put my fingers in his wounds. And it's strange, isn't it? It's just kind of odd that Jesus in resurrection still has wounds. Not like healed over injuries, not even scars, wounds. In some mysterious way, they still belong. Even in resurrection. So maybe Eden isn't supposed to be a picture of plastic perfection with no discomfort, no struggle. Maybe Eden is meant to be a picture of reality. Death and suffering are part of it. Poison ivy and mosquitoes are part of it. They're not my enemy. Maybe Jesus' vision for me isn't a life lived where I can eat guacamole and cashews without fear. Maybe for him, a vision for my life is where I've learned to trust God, despite the fact that things don't always go my way. They're not always comfortable. Struggle exists because growth also exists. In other words, Resurrection isn't some one-time miracle that happened a long time ago. It's ongoing. It's one that you and I can partake in now. Resurrection life. Transformation is possible today. All days, really. So, peace. Receive the Holy Spirit. Believe in the risen Christ. Trust in the good Father that even as we experience dying, we can also discover new life. So join with us as we sing this song together. Be sure to have your Flutter Fetti ready. We're all going to unleash it together at the end. The cue should be pretty obvious.
I was breathing, but not alive. Thank you, everyone, for being with us. Christ is risen. We're so grateful that you're here with us on this Easter morning. So now to him who's able to keep you from falling, to present you for his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, power, majesty, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, now and forevermore, throughout all the ages. Amen.